The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
We've had three families grieving the loss of a loved one. We've had other situations come up. And so I believe that, you know, God in his wisdom has us here. And also in his wisdom, he has given us this book of Holy Scripture, Lamentations. A book that is unsettling, that we don't always leave with every question answered. We weep with those who weep. We find ourselves joining into the suffering of the one who cries out in Lamentations. So we're going to continue in that series today. And if it's your first Sunday, we're right in the middle of the book. And it's okay that you've missed out on the first two chapters. In those chapters, really, we've seen the reality of pain and suffering. We've looked at the real truth that even followers of Christ, we're not always happy. Things do not always go well. We cannot escape the reality of pain and suffering in this world. And God does not call us as a faith community, as a church of Jesus Christ, to hide or put in the corner our suffering. Rather, he gives us a book that is honest and it's raw, that invites us to bring to God our lament. Lament involves coming to God with our complaint, honest complaint. It involves accepting our limitations. And as we've considered this quote from Christopher Wright, who says that the shoulders of God are big enough to cry upon, and his chest is big enough to pound upon. Yes, amen. And God loves us so much that he would give us words in Scripture that perhaps we don't often talk about because we find shocking that these honest, raw emotions and these words are in Holy Scripture. But God wants us to understand that he is with the one who suffers. And he validates the tears. And he sees. And he invites us to bring our honest expression to him. You know, lament is not a sign of weak faith. Lament is a sign of an honest faith. So lament is faith, but lament is also a form of worship. And it's amazing to consider that the sum 40% of the Psalms, of over 60 Psalms that are lament Psalms, that God so cares and desires for us to be honest and authentic in our faith that he would give us the very words to show us that it's okay to bring our complaint to God. So lament comes to God honestly with our complaint, but it also comes to God as the only one that we know can give us the comfort that we need. So we're going to continue in this series, and I just thought I'd begin by bringing a common expression that we often hear, and it's this: God is good. In fact, many of us have used that phrase, and oftentimes, if we're honest, this has become a cliche that we use after something good happens to us. Let me give you an example. You get a phone call, you got the new job that you applied for. What do you often say? Man, God is good. Your application to college was accepted. God is good. You found out that the biopsy came back negative. God is good, isn't he? But what about the times that things don't go well? Is God still good? If God is good, then certainly he must be good all the time, right? But how can God be good when the biopsy comes back and you receive the word you have cancer? When you are unable to find employment, when you find out your illness is terminal. The book of Lamentations in Holy Scripture wrestles with these realities. The fact when we read Lamentations is this: contrary to popular teaching, your best life is not now. Our best lives are not now. In this world, we experience suffering, we experience pain, and our best life is not really on this earth. Yet Lamentations reminds us that the goodness of God is not diminished or lost, even in lament. The lamenter holds two truths in tension. She authentically comes to God to cry upon his shoulders, to pound upon his chest when she doesn't understand the suffering. And at the same time, she affirms that God is good. It's what we see in the book of Lamentations. I want to pause here. I think we must be really, really careful that we do not call suffering good. We must also be careful that we don't respond to somebody who is suffering by saying, God is still good. A simple response like that, while true, only causes more hurt and more pain to the one who is suffering. You see, Lamentations doesn't just give us this cliche, God's still good, it's going to be okay. Rather, goodness, God's goodness in the book of Lamentations and in all of Scripture is incarnational. God is a God who weeps with those who weep. God is a God who does not merely just explain away our sufferings. Rather, he enters into this world and he shares with us in our sufferings. He stands with the oppressed. He invites honest, heartfelt questions, complaints, tears, and yes, even our frustrations, God invites. So Lamentations, this book that the church, especially in America, is kind of set aside because we don't know what to make of it. When we give Lamentations its voice again, we see that God validates our tears, our questions, our pain, our fear in the agony of the one who suffers. Somebody in the church this week shared with me an article from the magazine Still Standing magazine, which is this individual is writing after the loss of a child. And I think it's good, although it's not easy for us to hear things like this, I think we need to. We need to pause and we need to listen. And here's what this individual says, and I'm going to read a quote directly from this article. It says, it has not been easy, and if our calling in life is truly to love God and love one another, we cannot do it without being real, honest about life being hard, and that we will be heartbroken. Honest that God isn't just good because we get the job or the new house or we get the miraculous healing. Those always sting me the most. He's good because he grieves with us and he mourns with us and he walks with us as he redeems our pain and heals our hearts. Tell people that when you want them to know God is good. Tell them that your world was shattered and he picked you up and he kept you breathing. Tell them that you didn't know how you'd face another minute and he gave you strength to do so. Tell them you stood in church daring God to heal your heart, crying in the most pain and agony you've ever felt, and he gave you unimaginable strength and healing. Tell them that he still does that daily. That's the God people need to know, the everlasting, enduring one, regardless of the circumstances. It's the end of the quote. Powerful, powerful. Spoken from one who suffers, yet follows God and believes in him. Lament is faith. It is faith, and it's a form of worship. that cries honestly to God from the heart. It's not a sign of weak faith. Lament is evidence of authentic faith in God. One important thing about lament is that it's not intended to be experienced alone. It's not intended that we should suffer in isolation alone and be the only one praying these prayers of lament. In fact, even this book, these are carefully written lyrics to a song. These are not just words that are spurted out. This is carefully crafted Hebrew poetry. And the 40 lament psalms are songs that are written for people of faith to sing. You see, God intends that we would join in the lament of the one who suffers. Not that we would explain it away, but rather their song of sorrow, of questions, of limitations would become the song of the church. So that when Scripture says the church is to weep with those who weep, it's not just a clever idea and a nice saying. It's really who we are. How can we not weep with those who weep? You know, I confess in this, I think especially before you or me, before we are individually touched with suffering in our life, it is easier when you haven't suffered to kind of, when you hear somebody suffering, just kind of keep them over there and move away. But then when you are touched with suffering, perspectives start to change. And I believe God would have us reclaim lament so that the church would truly be the church. It's sad that so many times when someone is suffering unspeakable loss, even in our church or our community, we try to stop their questions. We try to throttle their emotions. And sadly, we try to stop their lament, which is a form of worship, when God's word would have us enter into lament with the one who suffers. Lamentations 3 is at the very heart of the book. Sandwiched in the middle of a book of honest, uncomfortable complaint to God that happened after something that you cannot deny in history, whether you believe in Christianity or the Bible or not. History has shown us that the Babylonians really did siege and they really did destroy the real city of Jerusalem in 586 BC. There's evidence for that. It's acknowledged and accepted in history that what this book is writing about definitely happened. That it's written by one who suffered and witnessed the unspeakable acts of a war of the notorious Babylonians who destroyed the city without mercy, who hauled away survivors in exile, who witnessed the unspeakable things that happen when a city is sieged, starvation, suffering, sickness, families torn apart. These are real things that unfortunately didn't just happen at that point in history, but many of us in our own lifetimes have seen these very things happen in this world. Suffering is will, we cannot escape that. So this book of Lamentations is written by one who sits, and this is so important for us to remember this, sits in the ruins of a smoldering city, surrounded by grief, surrounded by suffering. God did not desire this for this city. We know in this specific instance, God had entered into a covenant relationship with the people of Israel for a specific purpose. And then in the covenant, in Deuteronomy, towards the end of the book, we find the pronouncement of blessings. God intends to use a group of people in salvation history to be a blessing to the nations. That God intends this, that Israel in the Old Testament would be faithful to God, to bring God's message of salvation to everyone. There to be a nation that cares for the poor. And in spite of God's unique selection of this group of people for his purposes in the Old Testament, they rebelled against him. And over, if you read the Old Testament, God is so faithful. He sends prophet after prophet, warning after warning, calling the people back. But as God sees them ignoring the oppressed, not caring for the poor, over and over, worshiping other gods, rejecting him, God in his holy love will punish evil. And God allows the Babylonians to come. And he allows them to destroy the city. Now, as we saw last week, we should not individualize this passage for us. We make a terrible mistake if we read this book and say, well, this is what my pain and suffering means. God is punishing me. And that's not the case. We looked at that. Who suffered? Jesus suffered. Did he ever sin? No. We can see countless examples, the blind man in the New Testament, when individuals said, who sinned that this man was born blind? Jesus said, no, 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 no. Most of our suffering does not come directly from a sin we've committed. Although if we're honest, there are times that because of the really bad decisions we've made, the sins we've committed, we've brought suffering upon ourselves. But most all of our suffering is not directly related to sin. So we need to be cautious with that. But here in this passage, we see honest lament, honest crying out to God in the middle of suffering. Lamentations 3 is almost like a parable for our lives at times. This chapter consists of 66 verses. The first 22 are suffering. The lamenter cries out and paints this picture of one who's experienced the unspeakable realities of war. Then the middle 22 verses speak of hope, speak of God's faithfulness. And then the last 22 verses, suffering. It really becomes almost a presentation of the whole book. And I think sandwiched in this chapter, we can see the reality that hope can be found in the middle of our suffering. Not by pushing it away, but hope can be found right in the middle of our suffering. I'd invite you to look with me. If you have your Bibles, to open them to Lamentations, or you can pull out your phones. I'm not putting it on the screen. You're welcome to follow and listen along. But we're going to read here the first 22 verses of this chapter. And do not be afraid. This chapter is 66 verses. But it's actually chapter 1 is the same length, and chapter 2 is the same length as this. Chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrows. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. I'm going to pause there. Temptation is to read on because we know what's coming. But that is the lowest point of the book of Lamentations. Verse 18, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. It's easy for us to just want to read on. Did you realize that this kind of language is in Scripture? Did you realize that God's big enough, and here in this instance, this man that's talking is likely the prophet Jeremiah? And if you've read Jeremiah, it's very consistent. We know that Jeremiah was shackled, that he was put in prison in the city, that he likely experienced every single thing that the people of Israel experienced to the Babylonians. And here, sitting in the ruins, he cries out, I'm the man who was there. I saw it all. And he laments to God. He complains, how can you have let this happen? And in a very powerful way, he actually puts God as the object of all these things. Now notice, this is Jeremiah speaking. Why have you allowed these things to happen? This is honest and this is raw. Did you know that God welcomes you in the midst of your suffering? Do you know that he does not ask you to package your emotions? Do you know that he's big enough and he loves you enough that he would give you even this, to be able to come to him authentically and honest with your questions, with your complaints? This certainly is the low point. In verse 18, we could summarize as rock bottom. And if you read chapters 1 and chapter 2, it's terrible, but then now it's just rock bottom. But what's fascinating is it ends with two words, the Lord. Verse 18, so I say my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Kind of raises the question, is this really the Lord? Can this be the last word? Can hope really, really be gone? Is God still God? Will God do something about this? Let's read on. Verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to my mind. Now this is important here. Verse 19, I think we all experience if you've gone through grief. How can you not remember the terrible thing that's happened? It's like he's sitting there and he's saying, I can't help but face the painful reality of memory. It haunts me. I remember and it's there. It just comes up in my emotions. How can I not remember what I've seen, what I've gone through? But then in verse 21, he says this, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Now, verse 25 through 27, notice the repetition of the word good. And would you notice with me that this comes from the very lips of the one who just was crying out, pointing their finger at God? Those same lips utter this. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now notice here, he's not calling suffering good. He's calling the Lord good. Notice this is not an emotional response. This is something that he calls his mind to. While he's remembering the pain and the suffering, this is a deliberate decision of the will by God's grace at rock bottom. This does not happen. Somebody doesn't come and tell him to do this. This happens after the first two chapters of lament and questioning God. Here in this moment, remembering the pain, remembering the suffering, he says, "This I call to my mind. God, his love, his mercy. The Lord does not fail." This is a deliberate choice in the middle of the reality of suffering. And notice he says this, "It is good that one should wait quietly." I want to remind you, this is not happening in isolation here. He's been talking the first two chapters and constantly shouting out at God, complaining, voicing hurt to him. And then he comes to this point, rock bottom. Rock bottom. And God in his grace meets him there. And he says, "This I call to my mind, God is still God, and he is faithful, and I will wait quietly." As we keep reading, he says this, "Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults." Verse 31, "For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken? And it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us, devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord. From the depths of the pit, you heard my plea. Do not close your ear to me, to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots. He's referring to the Babylonians here against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. Verse 64, you will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in your anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. It's a difficult chapter, isn't it? Did you know that great is thy faithfulness, the song we sing, the verses that it's based on occur in this context? I doubt that most of us knew that. And even in spite of that, the irony is, this song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, is a song that the church has sang in the middle of suffering. It's become an anthem that we sing in suffering, that we cry out in our brokenness, and we remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God. I just want to share a couple of thoughts before we close. One thing I want to clarify in this chapter is this. God is not wrath. God is not anger. Now, don't hear me say something I'm not saying. God does righteously get angry at sin, but he is not anger. Scripture says God is love. God is holy. He is not essentially angry. In fact, Scripture says that he's long-suffering, slow to anger. But God, in his faithfulness in this book, reminds us that he eventually does act on sin. And I think we, you know, as much as that thought may make us uncomfortable, we know that. When we hear in the news of a violence or a rape or something that takes place or people get away with evil, there's something in us that cries out and says, God, do something. Stop this evil. Even in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, deliver us from evil. Many of the Psalms are written about stop the enemy, and it's possible to love our enemy, pray for our enemy, and at the same time pray that justice happens. Those aren't opposite things. They're things we should pray for. But it's important here that we see that God is not anger. The God, the triune God, who is a God of holy love, does get angry with sin. But that does not mean that he is anger or that he is wrath. And here, even the lamenter acknowledges that it's the Babylonians who are doing these things. And you'll notice in this prayer, the lamenter says, God, look what they're doing to us. Look at this evil. Do something. Punish them. And we know that in history, that very thing does happen. I want to give a note of caution here. If you've ever heard a pastor or a preacher begin to look at events that are happening in society, you know, a hurricane, and on some of these events like 9/11 or Katrina, I've heard, and it always pains my heart, pastors try to say, well, this is God judging. And they'll start talking about God's judgment and they'll come up with something. If you hear a pastor saying those things, just know that you're likely hearing a false teacher. Because that's not how we should use Scripture. Here in this instance, we know, because if you go to Deuteronomy 30, if we look through the history of the Old Testament law, that this very thing that happens in 586 BC, God warned about when giving the law, he warned about as well through the prophets, through at least 200 years of warning them, come back, come back. But here God does eventually punish sin. And yet it's the Babylonians who do this. God allows this to happen, but it does not mean that he validates or calls what happens good. Evil is evil. And what the Babylonians did was evil here. And so the lamenter does cry out for deliverance in the midst of suffering. Notice in this chapter, the very man who cried out in complaint to God in question, the very one who took his honest complaint and cried out to God, cries out to God in confidence in the middle of rock bottom in this chapter. It's as if the prophet, and I'm going to quote from Christopher Wright here, says this. It's as if he's saying, come, urges the poet, walk with me out of the night. Listen, God is still God. The promise holds firm. It's like the very one who's voicing the hurt of the people now, who's experienced it, is saying, come with me. Out of the night, out of the rock bottom, God is still God. He's not saying that sufferers should never speak their pain. No, at times he's yelling out. But rather, he's calling us in the midst of our suffering to acknowledge God's presence with us. I think there's a few things we can learn from this, and one is this. We as a church must avoid two extremes. One is that we look at this chapter in this book and we just literally, we go to the center of the chapter and we take out a few verses here. We go to verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end, they are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. We pull those verses out and we just forget the rest of it. I think it's really important that we don't do that, because it's important that the church, like God, acknowledges suffering. We need lament. We need to listen. We need to encourage and allow people to bring their heartfelt complaint, questions, fear, frustrations to God. And we don't do people well or scripture justice when we just pull these three verses and say that's the whole point of Lamentations. But when we read them in their context, we realize that God gives these words of hope to those who are in the middle of suffering. And we also recognize that the very one who speaks these words is the same one who's spoken the lament to God, who's cried out. To use Christopher Wright's phrase, he's pounded upon the chest of God. He's wept. He's sat in the ruins. That person is the one who says, "Great is your faithfulness." It's a powerful point for us to consider. So we need to avoid that extreme. Here's the other extreme we need to avoid. We just tear out those two verses and we just see the world as nothing but evil and suffering. And we basically look at the evil and we just throw out God, because how can there be good and how can there be God when there's all this suffering? And we elevate that reality and we fail to follow the path of lament, which is honest, heartfelt crying out to God, where God meets us there. And even there, he calls to our mind by his grace that God is still God, that God will be faithful yet, even if we can't see. And that just as the person who we read at the beginning warned us, God is not just good when we get the job. God is not just good when we get the miracle. God is good because not just he answers the prayer of what we want, but because he's with us. He's with us in our suffering. The cross of Jesus Christ gives us no clearer picture that the sinless one would become as a sinner, although he never sinned, that it would be his will to take upon himself our sin, the curse of our sin, suffering, and death, the punishment that we all deserve as sinners. He would take it on himself. And this would be the Father's will, the Son's will, and the Holy Spirit's will. And God would offer all of himself. There's no greater display of the presence of God in and with us in our suffering, so that death and evil would not be the final word. So that there would be real hope in suffering. So that the resurrection would not just be a story that we tell on Easter, but a foundation to what we believe. The hope that we have. God's victory over death. I want to share one more quote with you. We need to affirm both great realities. And this is coming from the book Honest to God. Doing full justice to the integrity of both, we need to affirm the horror of suffering and evil, which must be fully expressed and remembered. And we need to affirm the abiding faithfulness and goodness of God, which anchors the soul. To recognize and affirm each one is not to limit or wash away the other. Each exists in its entirety, and each challenges the other. Listen to this. The fact that when the continent meets the ocean, at that point it is reduced to sand on the shore by the power of the ocean does not deny the reality of the continent as a whole. Neither does the fact that the ocean is reduced to tiny ripples by the beach deny the reality of the ocean's vast depths and billows. Understand what he's saying? We need to affirm the reality of suffering and the reality of the goodness of God. There are those in the church today, especially in America, who would like to tell you that follow Jesus, there will be no suffering. You'll have health, wealth, prosperity, and life. While we believe God can and does heal according to his will at times, should we who follow Christ, who suffered for our sins, and whose apostles all suffered for our salvation, or to bring the gospel to us, not for our salvation, but to bring the gospel to us, should we expect that when Jesus himself said that we too will suffer, that we would not? So we should not deny the reality of suffering. And we should listen to the one who suffers. And we should join with them in their lament. And at the same time, God is still God. God is still good. You know, it's easy to share that in a sense. Okay, thank you. But when you hear it from somebody who suffered, it's a whole nother reality. You've been hearing about New Beginnings Ministries in Peoria, my friendship with Pastor Marty Johnson. And this past week, we had two different things. We had a tour. We had 19 total people go on the tour. And throughout the past couple weeks, I've been going as well and getting to know some of the insides of the food pantry, the ministry that's run there. And there's this lady that's just the greatest lady. And many of you know her already. Just the most amazing, sweet lady. And when I met her, I just immediately, you ever meet somebody and you just know right away, this is an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's just such a love and there's such an authenticity and an open arms. And, you know, and this lady runs the food bank and does all these amazing things. And she works tirelessly as a volunteer. And so my wife and I got to know her, and then finding out she's been through cancer twice. And here she is as a volunteer doing all these things. Just such a wonderful, wonderful person, and connecting with her. Well, this Friday I went down to a really kind of like a Celebrate Recovery that the church was doing, and people from the community were coming in. And I won't share the story because it's not my story to share. But I'll say this, that lady whose face glows with the very presence of Jesus, I listened to her share her story. And I just sat there and I just wept. Some of you were there. Unspeakable evil done to her. And in this instance, can't explain it away, also unspeakable evil done at the hands of white people. Can't explain it away. And here I am. And she throws her arms around me and loves me. Unspeakable evil repeatedly, a whole life of just, my heart went out and wanted to say, God, why? Why did you allow this to happen to this person that you love? And I got to watch her stand in this room. And I got to watch her with people all around from the community, broken. And I got to watch tears roll down her face and talk about the love of Jesus Christ. I got to watch her talk about her Savior who picked her up. And I tell you, it's such an awesome story. It's so powerful. And I found myself, one, hugging her afterwards and then leaving. And on the way home, I said to Jennifer, I said, how can anybody not believe there is a God? I mean, when I see that, I just go, how is this possible that this human being that so much evil was done against over and over throughout her life would give of her time in spite of cancer as a volunteer, and who would share the gospel with the glowing presence of Jesus on her face? No, she doesn't explain away her suffering. It happened. It was evil. It was wrong. Suffering is just that. It's not God's desire for us. But yet, God is God. God is with those who suffer. God is a God who saves. So I want to invite you as we close today. I want to remind you again, I know this kind of series does not leave you rushing to the buffet, giggling and telling jokes. And we warned you about that in advance, that it's difficult to read these things. But you know what I want to encourage you, and I believe what God would encourage us in this, in part, is this. If you don't know of anyone who's suffering, it doesn't mean that no one is suffering. it means that likely you're pretty insulated. And let me encourage you, suffering is all around us. It's here. There are people in this church who are suffering. There are people throughout this city, many who are suffering without the knowledge of God and his love and what he's done for us. Church, can I invite us to remember that when we read lament, it won't let us put our head in the sand and pretend it's not happening. Lament reminds us that it is. And it reminds us that God sees it and that God cares and God is with those who suffer. And I think there is a place where we as the church can repent at times. And I'm speaking to myself here. We can repent for the times that when our life is going good, that's all we care about. And we can come to a moment and recognize God is not contained in the tidy four walls of this clean and safe sanctuary. Let me put it a step further. Lamentations 3 reminds us, hope does not reside in these four walls. Do you know where you find hope at? Is it here? Well, as we preach the gospel, we hope so. But no, Lamentations 3 reminds us, hope is found at rock bottom. Hope is found sandwiched in suffering. So church, if we want to go where God's at, we've got to be willing to lament with those who suffer. We have to hear those stories, as painful as they are to hear, of people in our church. We have to validate when they're crying out and saying, why is God allowing this to happen in my life? We need to be careful not to say, God's good, it's going to be okay, quiet down. No, we need to lament with them and say, I don't know why. And just weep with those who weep. Remember that phrase from a couple weeks ago, sit on the mourner's bench. Just sit on the mourner's bench with those who mourn. Because that's where God is. That's where hope is. And then could we pray and ask that God would help us? You know, Paul says this, it's God who works within us both to will and to do. So I think it's fitting that we would say, God, sometimes we don't desire to do that. Sometimes we don't desire to go where broken people are because it's much more safe feeling and comfortable to stay where we are. So let me encourage you. Let's just ask God and say, God, would you put a desire in our heart to care about what you care about? Would you put that desire in our hearts? And would you make us like Jesus? Because we know when you do that, your name will be honored, your kingdom will come, and your will be done. And isn't that what we really desire? Even if it means that I'm not happy, I'd rather his name be honored. Even if it means that life's not always easy, we want his kingdom to come and we want his will to be done. That's the priority of a follower of Christ. So let's pray that together. I'm gonna invite the band to come and then we're gonna sing this song, Great Is Thy Faithfulness. But I hope you sing it with a different understanding of what you're singing. So let's pray together. We are so thankful that we can come to you honestly, with questions, with complaints. What we have said is true in your word, that you really are big enough to shoulder our tears, and you're big enough in those times when we pound upon your chest because we do not understand why. Although your word is clear that you did not create a world in which evil existed, we know that evil has come into the world through our own sin and our abuse of free will, and it's spread everywhere. And everything that you've created good has been put underneath the curse of our own sin and our suffering and our death. But we're so thankful, God, that you have given us in your word, Lamentations. So we want to pause. And even as we prepare to sing this song, you see right now, in this space, the one who is suffering. And we believe that your Holy Spirit would have them come to you, not to put away their questions as though they're weak faith, but rather in faith to fall down before you to cry out, to express the reality, to bring their complaint to you. And we know that when we reach rock bottom, hope is there. The hope does not exist for those who are healthy and wealthy and wise. Hope is for the broken. Hope is for the suffering. Hope is for the sinner. So we're thankful today, God, that you remind us in your word that you are good. You're good all the time. And thank you that when we can't see that goodness, we can call out to you. And we can, in fact, we can even bring our honest questions to you about that. And even there, you are good enough that you love us and you listen to us and you welcome us. So Father, we pray that your love would surround those who are suffering, that your faithfulness would be that foundation that they can fall upon. And even while in this life, it isn't our best life now. In this life, we suffer. In this life, we go through difficulties. And in this life, your word says we're all gonna die eventually. Even while all that's true, we know that Jesus has come. He has died. He has taken all of our sins upon himself. And he's taken the penalty of sin upon himself. And he has broken the power of sin, of death, and the grave. And that you, God, have raised him victorious. And even now, while we wait and we lament, in faith we declare that there's coming a day when Jesus, you will make all things new again. And there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more mourning, and there will be no more lament. And we will be with you. Father, as we wait for that day, may we embrace the priorities, Jesus, that you have given us. May our greatest desire in this life, especially for those of us here who are followers of Jesus, would our greatest purpose in life be to honor your name. That's what we need, is we need your name to be honored. And even if that means at times you allow us to suffer, may you honor your name. Father, we pray your kingdom come. And we ask that you give us the desire to care about what you care about. And even when we may not be going through suffering, help us to listen to those who suffer in this church, to those who suffer outside of this church, to those least likelies, to those forgotten people that seem that our society is deemed as a lost cause. Help us to be the church of Jesus Christ who would go and who would listen and who would lament over the sin, lament over the injustice, lament over the evil, and at the same time declare the goodness of God. Would you so transform us? And may your will be done. We pray that that would become a reality, not so that we can become great, not so that people come to know Peoria Nazarene Church as this awesome church, but so that the name of Jesus and Christ alone is honored. Because when you're lifted up, you draw all people to yourself. So we give you praise, we give you glory, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.